Everybody here this morning. I know that we have some of our number that are traveling, and we want to think about them this morning and pray for their safety. We are fortunate that we, as we do most week, we have some visitors here with us today, and we're grateful for your presence, that you have made the choice to come and to worship with us this morning. And we hope that it is as beneficial for you to be with us as it is for you, for us to enjoy your presence with us this morning also. Go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians with me this morning. The year was A.D. 62, and Paul found himself in a Roman prison. And you think about, what can your influence be in a prison cell in terms of sharing the message of Jesus with others? Well, for Paul, his influence never stopped, regardless of the circumstances that he found himself in. In the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, Paul would talk about that even though he was confined to a prison cell, that the message that he preached was influencing the prison guard and many that heard it. But in this particular circumstance, as Paul sat in that Roman jail cell, he found another way to impact and influence those that he loved so dearly. He would pick up parchment, I presume, and some ink, and he would put that ink to parchment, and he would write a letter to a church that he had helped establish on his second missionary journey. A church that he would go back and strengthen and encourage in his third missionary journey. A church that resided in the town of Ephesus. And that letter that he wrote to that church has been preserved for you and for me. And it is from that book that I would like for us to study together this morning. And as we think about that book, it's important, I believe, to understand it in its context so that we can better appreciate the message that Paul is trying to communicate ultimately to us in our lives today. The theme of this particular book is this: it's God's eternal purpose for Christ in the church. Paul would open his letter in chapter 1 talking about the incredible spiritual blessings that are found only in Christ. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And Paul would go on to continue to talk about those spiritual blessings. Chapter 2 is really all about the cross. It's about God's work through the cross, His grace extended through the cross. And it's about how through the cross that Christ brings peace in the church. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And specifically, Paul is talking about the hostility that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. Two groups of people that under normal circumstances would have never come together for one unified purpose. But yet because of the cross, because of Christ, that very thing happens. And then in chapter 3, Paul would talk about what is often referred to as the mystery of the gospel. And he tells us what that mystery is in chapter 3 and verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. God's promise. God's promise of the church and promise of salvation, it wasn't only for the Jews, it was meant for the worldwide audience to enjoy and to hear. But something interesting happens at the close of chapter 3. As Paul brings this incredible doctrinal part of the book to a close, Paul offers up a prayer. I want us to read that prayer together, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What is Paul praying for? What's he praying about in this short prayer that has been left recorded for you and for me? I want you to go back to verse number 14, verse 15 actually, and notice a phrase that Paul uses. Paul says, "For whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." I like that, "for every family," as he talks about the church. And if we were to look at that word, it really means kind of this idea of Father as God. But it's not Father in the sense that we always refer to Him. It's Father in the sense of how Paul refers to Him here, in a family sense. You see, Paul is praying that as a family, that is a family of God, the Father, that they would understand the incredible love of Christ that was displayed through the cross. And that through that love, they would come to be full, have the fullness of God, and that they would understand what it means ultimately to be a healthy family. And in chapter 4, beginning, Paul kind of shifts to this practical application piece. What does it mean to be a healthy family? Well, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says that he urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which they have been called. That word walk is going to become an important word through the rest of the book. And it has to do with how an individual conducts themselves in their way of life. How does a family, a body of Christ, live or conduct themselves in a way that is worthy of their calling? I'd like for us to consider that together this morning. And if you were in the adult Bible class here in the auditorium, I mentioned that it's amazing how our Bible class last Wednesday night and our Bible class this Sunday morning and now this lesson link together so closely. We're going to notice some things from chapter 4 about how a healthy family walks worthy. And the first thing that I want us to notice is this, that walking worthy requires unity. Look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. "I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." This idea of unity, it's one that is important to God, and it is stressed actually throughout the New Testament, but it really begins in my mind with a prayer that Jesus offered up going all the way back to John chapter 17. And you don't have to turn there. You can stay in Ephesians, but just listen to these incredible words that Jesus uttered in this prayer. In the verses that precede verse 20, Jesus has been praying for His apostles, that God would protect them as they go out into the world. And then in verse 20, He says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word." Guess what? That includes you and me. You ever stop and think about that Jesus prayed for you? Jesus literally prayed for you and me right here in this verse. What does He pray for? Verse 21, "that they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me." You see, there's this incredible power that comes from unity that exists in God's people or among God's people. And Jesus says, when God's people are one, when they are unified, that it points people to the fact that Jesus truly is the Messiah. Take that thought back now to the context of Ephesians. Two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, that, let's just say this, they wouldn't have joined the same social club. But you see, the church is not a social club. The power of the cross is something so much more. And it's the power of the cross that allows two groups of people that would be completely at odds with each other to come together and to be unified. But there are some qualities that are needed in order to be unified. And the first qualities are what I would call individual qualities. Notice what Paul said in verse 2. There needs to be humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. You think about this idea of humility. My favorite definition, I guess, actually comes from the book of Philippians. And if you want to leave a marker here and just turn a couple pages over in your Bible, go to Philippians chapter 2. And it's fascinating the similarities between the book of Ephesians and the book of Philippians. We're looking at this idea that a healthy family walks worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Verse 27 of Philippians chapter 1 says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Very similar, isn't it? But now notice in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind." That sounds a lot like unity, doesn't it? Notice how many times he uses the word one. How do you do that? I think verse 3 gives us the answer. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility," notice how Paul defines it now, "count others more significant than yourselves." You see, that's the idea of humility. It's others before self. It's not being absorbed with my own wants and my own desires and everything that might be the center of my world. It's saying, I'm going to put you and your needs above me. I'm going to count others more important than myself. But it's not just humility. Now he moves to this idea of gentleness. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Gentleness has to do with the idea of how we treat others. Compassion, kindness, not being harsh. You know, it's hard sometimes not to respond harshly when somebody responds that way to you, isn't it? It's difficult to do. It's hard sometimes to bite our tongues and not respond back. But Paul says if you want to take two groups of people that come from different places and different ways of life and come together and be one in Christ, that it's going to take a spirit where we don't speak harshly with each other, but we're gentle, patient. The New King James Version uses the word long-suffering. I like that word. I think it, at least for me, conveys kind of this mental image. It means we suffer long when people have hurt us. We don't retaliate. We bear with them. Peter would talk about how that's part of God's nature in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. When he would say that God's not slow to fulfill His promises, as some count slowness, but He's patient, same word, toward us. Why? Because He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Does God suffer long with me? Is He patient with me and the struggles in my life and my sin? I sure hope so. I hope that He doesn't retaliate against me in the way that I might do sometimes with people in my life, but He's patient. He's patient in how He views me. He suffers long. And Paul says if we want unity, that's how we have to be with each other. But then there's also this idea of gentleness, patience, both of those fruits of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And then finally, we bear with one another in love. We just keep bearing up with one another through the good times, through the bad times. And the only way that this can be accomplished is through that love. That type of love that says, your needs are more important than my own. So there are these individual qualities that we must possess in order to have unity in a diversified group of people. Specifically here, Jews and Gentiles. But I think it's easy to see that we're all different people, aren't we? We all come from various walks of life with various life experiences and various views and beliefs on any number of things. How is it that we can come together as a body of Christ and with all of our differences be one unified group of people? In part, it's how we view ourselves and how we treat each other with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another. But it's not just these individual characteristics. Paul also says you come together and you unify around what we might call some spiritual characteristics as well. And he begins naming those in verse 4. One body. The idea there, if we go back to chapter 1, in verse number 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head over all things to the church, which is what? His body. You think about how God viewed that church in Ephesus. There wasn't a church for the Gentiles. There wasn't a church for the Jews. There wasn't a church for those that had been converted by Paul. And there wasn't a church for those that maybe had been converted by somebody else. Paul simply says there's just one body. All these people come together as one body. Why? Because that's where God placed them. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And so there's one body and there's one spirit. Again, go back to chapter 1. Look at verse number 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Paul's talking about the Holy Spirit. And he had just told the church here in Ephesus that the Holy Spirit was in essence their seal of approval. I like to think of it this way, and this is just kind of how I think in my mind. It's as if when God looks down, he sees those that belong to him with that stamp of the Holy Spirit on them. Their seal, their guarantee of approval. Paul says there's one. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. You see, when we've been given this invitation to follow Christ, and we respond to that invitation, and the Holy Spirit is now our seal of guarantee, we place our hope that there's more to life than just what we experience from a physical perspective. That there are blessings that are a result of being in Christ, as Paul has already talked about those in Ephesians chapter 1. But then, in addition to that, there's one Lord. There's just one Christ. There's one Messiah. There's one ruler in life. There's one Messiah that was nailed to that cross. One faith. Jude verse 3 would tell us to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered. There's one baptism. The baptism of John the Baptist had been replaced by the baptism of Jesus that was to be done in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then there's one God and Father of all who's over all and through all and in all. You see, in order to walk in a manner worthy, to be a healthy family that walks worthy of our calling, we have to be unified. And it requires a personal decision to look at ourselves in a certain way, and then that we focus on certain truths in God's Word that are important in our lives. And Paul names those for us. And when we focus on those things, all the peripheral things all of a sudden don't become as important, don't they? And now it's easier to put aside the differences because we focus on the things that we're aligned on. And we put ourselves in our proper place, which is at the back. We exalt Christ and the cross, and we focus on Him. You see, walking worthy requires unity. But in addition, walking worthy leads to work. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. And we're going to stop right there. We'll pick up in verse 12 in just a moment. But notice what Paul says here. He says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then he would go back to the Psalms to use part of the Hebrew scripture to help explain what he's about to say. And in essence, he uses that particular psalm just to drive home the point that Christ is the one that is exalted. He is the one that descended to the earth. He died. He was buried. He stayed there for 3 days. He rose from the dead and he ascended back. And it's because of that that he now extends his grace by giving these gifts to us as a part of the body. And in context, we see these gifts, part of them would have been unique to the first century church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. We still have those three as a part of the church today. But the point is this: God has given individuals abilities, we might say, instead of gifts. And those abilities that exist are entirely because of God's grace. We haven't done anything to be worthy of them. Whatever ability I might have to preach or to teach or to minister in any way, it's not because of me. I haven't done anything. It's entirely because of God and the gifts that He's bestowed on me. And whatever gifts you possess or you have in your life, whether it's an encourager like Barnabas was an encourager, whether it's a personal teacher or a preacher, whether it's a Bible class teacher, whether it's somebody that comes and serves by cleaning up the yard or the building, whether you wash towels after a baptism, it doesn't matter what you do, it's a gift that God has given you. And it's a gift that is given in a way that we serve to help the body. So you see, if we're going to walk worthy, then we understand that it requires unity collectively, but that unity then leads us to do something collectively as a body of God's people. And we use the gifts, the abilities that God has given us, whatever those might be. But then I think we need to consider this. What's the purpose of all this? What does it do? And it leads to growth. I clicked one too many. That's all right. We'll leave it there. That's a good picture. It leads ultimately to growth. Let's pick back up in verse 12. So he gave these gifts, verse 11, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Notice what this unity and what this working leads to, the growth. Look at verse number 12. The purpose was to equip the saints, to make them complete, to give them the tools that were needed in order to do what? For the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. These gifts that Paul mentions here, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. We talked about this going back to last Wednesday night and even this morning in our Bible class here in the auditorium. The church here is still in its infancy stages. It doesn't have what you and I can hold in our hands today, the completed New Testament and Old Testament in this nice, neat form. God was still revealing the complete teachings of Christ at this time. There were still things that were to come that had not been written yet or documented yet. They couldn't stand together or come together as a church to worship and have this nice, neat Bible to preach from. So God still worked through prophecies. He still gave the apostles the abilities to do miracles and various things. But all these things were meant to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. For what purpose? Verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity, there's our word again, of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, God was working through these individuals that had these abilities to help bring the church to its maturity, to what you and I now hold in our hands, the complete revelation. But for you and me, the practical application still remains. That God has given different abilities within the church, and as we use those abilities, we grow up as a church. We mature. Why? Because we're trying to be more like Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what we're aiming for, isn't it? We can never attain perfection like Christ did. We will never look like Him in the sense that we don't ever make mistakes or struggle with sin. But the point is, as a body, we come together individually to make up this unified body so that we can strive to the full measure of Christ. And you think about now the impact that that has on a community and on each one of us as we encourage each other. How do we do that, though? What's the ingredient? And I believe the ingredient is verse 15. We speak the truth in love. And this is actually a contrast to verse number 14, where Paul talks about false teachers. He says in verse 14 that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. Notice those phrases? Human cunning, craftiness, deceitful schemes. That's not what motivates us as we speak the truth of God's Word. We're not trying to be crafty. We're not trying to be underhanded. We want to speak the truth of God's Word in love. Why? We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Because once again, we're trying to be like Christ. We're trying to look like Him. We're trying to think like Him. We're trying to act like Him. We're trying to talk like Him in every way. And then I love how Paul brings this thought to a close in verse number 16. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up. We spent the whole Bible class here in the auditorium this morning talking about this very thing. The idea that you and I, as Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, we are members one of another. We are dependent upon each other. The point was made in our Bible class, we're interdependent. We rely on each other. And Paul says here, if we're going to be a healthy family that walks worthy, it's going to take every single individual component of that body in order to do that and be successful. Every single person, no matter what their gift or what their ability might be, whether an individual considers it insignificant or significant, it takes everybody coming together in order to function in the way that God intends the body to function. And when that happens, that body is built around unity, where each person looks at themselves the way that God wants us to. And we are aligned around Jesus and the cross and the message of the cross. And that leads us to serve. And as we serve, there's this spiritual growth that starts to occur among us as a body. And it's going to impact each other and our community in a way that we function and we're whole. And others are going to want to know more about that as well. And notice the last part of verse number 16. How's all this to be done? In love. Two bookends almost. We're supposed to speak the truth in love. And then as the body grows, it builds itself up in love. You see, our motivation for why we want to be a part of the body, for why we want to serve, for why we want to use the gifts that God has given us, for why we want to strive for unity, it's all built upon this foundation of love. And it starts with Christ's love for us. And then it's our response back and our love for Him and our love for each other. The Tokyo Olympics just finished up earlier this year. One of the events was the 800-meter race, the men's 800-meter race. An American by the name of Isaiah Jewett, and I think I'm pronouncing his last name right, was running in this particular event. And as he came around the final turn, he was in third place, but he was poised to move into second place and had a very good chance of finishing the race in second place. Silver medal in the Olympics. Something that every athlete trains for and strives for. And as he was taking some of his final steps, he went to pick up his back foot and it got entangled with the runner behind him. I believe the runner's name was Nigel Amos from Botswana. And as their feet got tangled up, both of their bodies just collapsed on the racetrack, and all the runners would obviously run ahead of them and both of them lay there on the track. You can imagine how Isaiah Jewett must have felt. He would even tell reporters, "I was mad. I had trained." He turned around and he looked at Nigel, and Nigel simply said, "I'm sorry." And Isaiah's response was, "It's okay." And he turned around and he helped Nigel up, and they put their arms around each other, and they continued on to that finish line. And as they got to the finish line, Nigel Amos took one step back so Isaiah could finish ahead of him in the race, and they finished dead last and second to last for that particular race. But I think about that example. That's how our Christian faith is sometimes, isn't it? We're striving, we're running, and we just get tangled up and we fall. And part of why we are a family is so that we can be there to help each other up. Because you see, it's not about me finishing in front of you. It's not about you finishing in front of me. It's about us finishing together with our arms around each other, helping each other when we fall. And a healthy family walks worthy, unified together, serving together, growing together as we strive to be God's family here in the Flathead Valley. As you think about your life this morning, I don't know where you are spiritually. Maybe you're laying on the track, so to speak, just like Isaiah Jewett. Maybe you don't feel like getting up. We're here this morning as a church family to help lift you up, to walk arm in arm as we continue this journey together. And maybe you need to start your journey by responding to Christ, by acknowledging Him as the Messiah, as Lord of your life, being joined together with Him in baptism. There is nothing we would rather do as a family this morning than to help you with that. But maybe you're tired. Maybe you're weary. Maybe you need to be encouraged. We are a family that is unified together to help you in whatever way you need. Whatever your need is this morning, we are here to help in whatever way that we can. Just let us know now while together we stand and sing.